grow the economy, reduce debt, cut waiting lists and stop the boats. Those are the people's priorities. They are your government's priorities, and we will either have achieved them or not.
The Bank of England has raised rates by a combined 325 points last year to the highest since the year 2008. Consumer confidence has also collapsed, while a manufacturing downturn gathers speed. According to polls, among those with annual incomes below £20,000, 29% have made cuts to their essential food budgets. Polls also say that more than a third of UK adults would find it difficult or impossible to cover a £20 increase to their monthly outgoings. It's expected that even once the recovery is underway, Britain will most likely continue to lag behind other nations, as mistakes made by the government have exacerbated existing problems such as poor productivity, weak business investment, government neglect of public services, and damage to trade inflicted by Brexit.
We begin this section with a question that was mentioned in the headlines. What is the lost decade? The lost decade is commonly used to describe the decade of the 1990s in Japan. It refers to an extended period of slow to negative economic growth, lasting almost 10 years in Japan's economy during the 1990s. Misguided government policies after a real estate bubble were considered to be the main culprits for the lost decade. What does Japan's lost decade have to do with the UK economic crisis? Because that is how UK's economy is now being described and may for it to possibly be going down the same path, especially when it comes to misguided government policy. The UK faces a lost decade of growth if action isn't taken to address slumping business investment and worker shortages. A leading business lobby group has warned. In a bleak economic forecast, the Confederation of British Industry, CBI, Director General Tony Danker said that three-quarters of companies are struggling to find the skills and workers they need. It urged changes in government policy, including a more flexible immigration system and tax breaks to boost investment. Britain is in stagflation, with rocketing inflation, negative growth, falling productivity and business investment. Firms see potential growth opportunities, but a lack of reasons to believe in the face of headwinds are causing them to pause investing in 2023. We will see a lost decade of growth if action isn't taken. GDP is a simple multiplier of two factors, people and their productivity. But we don't have people we need, nor the productivity. Danker added. I'm Mahdi Abbasian, and that's the end of this segment of the program.
The UK is headed for the deepest recession among advanced economies for the year 2023. 99% of economists are saying that. The country is coping with high inflation, aggravated by soaring energy prices, and what we have said in this program, a labor shortage. Consumer confidence, that has collapsed, while a manufacturing downturn has gathered speed. Word of advice for the UK government, don't follow the US lead, like the rest of Europe. That does it for this edition of the program. From Ikabe Tahwai and the entire team at Economic Divide, it's goodbye until the next program.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Jafar.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We have been discussing passage from the Holy Quran, from Surah Al-Furqan, starting from verses 63, inshallah, to 76, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing for us the attributes of the Most Merciful, the attributes of the servants of the Most Merciful, Ibadur Rahman. And as we said, that this is a really practical and important way to gauge whether or not we meet the criteria of being the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any ego. Because this is the criteria that God gives us. Right? And we have covered the first two attributes, and the first one being humility, that Allah expects His servants to be humble. And the second characteristic Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects in His servants is the ability to have patience and forbearance. And this is specifically when we encounter someone who intends to do us harm, someone who insults us, someone who tries to bully us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects at that point that we do not resort back with the same treatment. We display the akhlaq that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. And when that display of good akhlaq does not have an effect on that person and they continue with their assault, be it verbal or any form, at that point Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, say salam and walk away. Do not lower yourself, right? And the salam, إِذَا خَاتَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ, when the ignorant speak to them, say salam. It's not a salam of tahiyya, of welcoming, of honor, but it's really a salam of forbearance. Yeah, it's to say that I'm not going to lower myself to you by retorting back to the way that you are speaking to me. These were the first two characteristics that we spoke about. Today we'll look at the third characteristic. And in this characteristic, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects His servants and He says, وَالَّذِينَ يَبِيتُونَ لِرَبِّهِمْ سُجَّدًا وَقِيَامًا. And they are those who spend the night. Now here in parentheses we have part of the night, because that's the expectation and that's the general understanding from that verse, that they spend part of the night prostrating to Allah and standing for Him, yani in sujood and qiyam, right? And this is the third characteristic. The third characteristic that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from His servants is that they worship and obey Him sincerely, right? Now, as we have talked about in some of these characteristics prior, and as we will talk about in future characteristics, many of these characteristics can have a general meaning and a specific meaning. In this verse as well, the Mufassireen have given a general meaning to it and a specific meaning. The general meaning of this verse is that one should be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every way. Yeah? In all aspects of their lives, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expects that those who classify or those who qualify to be considered His servants will be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. It's not only times when I find it convenient to be obedient to God, not only times when I'm in the mood to be obedient to Allah, but the servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will muster up the energy, will muster up the effort to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. Now this is where the challenge comes in, right? Because there are times when we feel like being more obedient, there are times when we don't have that energy to be obedient, and then there are others or other times when maybe I feel like doing what I feel like doing, right? And this is the struggle. This is the struggle that everyone goes through in life, right? This is the struggle we have in being obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's important that we never forget, yeah, that our commitment, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is displayed by how well we are obedient to Him. Yeah? You know, it's not enough, and this is a line that we hear all the time and that genuinely people believe, and I think that in our youth many of us believed this, you know, that God knows what's in my heart. Yeah, this is a line that we use all the time, right? Like, God knows what's in my heart. Well, that statement is absolutely true, you know, that God knows what's in your heart. And if in my heart I am not willing to be obedient to God, God knows that in my heart I have not understood God, yeah, that I have not understood His value, that I have not understood the importance of being obedient to Him. The more we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the natural response to that knowledge will be obedience, because He's not another human being, right? Like, I get to know you, we become friends, we become helpers of each other. That's not the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is Allah. Allah is the divine source from which everything takes place. And hence, if I understand Him in that divinity and that in that uluhiya, the natural response to that is obedience. You understand? Like, this is why, like, even sometimes we get this line, like, you know, I'm going to be talking about this theme a lot in Jummah. I spoke about it in Jummah, and on next Monday's lecture, I'm going to talk about this as well, about the lack of religiosity amongst the people today. And there were some statistics that we gave out, and I want to really hash into that, because it needs to be like an awakening for us about what's about to happen to us in future generations. Yeah, it's something that's really important. But I've touched upon it in Jummah, I'll touch upon it in tomorrow's Jummah, and I'll touch upon it in the lecture. But one of the arguments that people who lack religion or don't want affiliation with religion is that they will tell us that I still believe in a supreme entity, right? I believe in a supreme being, but I don't believe in religion. Sometimes it sounds like those people are agnostic, right? Like, where they believe in this. And that idea is, it's hypocritical, you understand? Like, it's very hypocritical, because how is it possible for one to accept that there is a divine supreme being and then not be ready to do what that supreme being tells us to do? That means I truly don't consider that being to be supreme. Do you understand the logic behind that, right? Yes, they may come out with secondary or tertiary arguments to say that how can we prove that that supreme being actually sent a sharia. But that's all intellectual deduction, right? Our whole theological basis is based on intellectual deduction. But these ideas that I can worship God the way I want to worship Him, when I want to worship Him, how I want to worship Him, I will practice good akhlaq, but then when someone does something to me at that time, no, what God wants, akhlaq, out the window, just for a moment, Ya Allah, while I get my say in. No, all that displays a lack of understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the more we understand Him, the more obedient we will become. And that's the quality of the divine servants of God, the servants of the divine. And that is that they will be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. And again, this is a quality that we can gauge, we can look in our own lives. Like, okay, am I 80% obedient? Am I 85% obedient? 90% obedient? And then focus on those areas in my life where I find obedience to be a bit difficult. And then work on that, right? Work on that, because the greater purpose of our existence is to become perfect, yeah? And so we have to find the areas of imperfection in our lives to solve that so that we can become perfect. And this is what's important, where we retrospect and introspect, reflect in our lives to find out where these are. So this is the general meaning of this verse, right? That we are obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every junction of our lives.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
This is IRIB English Radio.
Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. We have two very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
And Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
That's all right. Recently, the notorious Charlie Hebdo magazine in France again desecrated, we can say, with its caricatures and cartoons, the main characters of Islam, Prophet Muhammad, and in his recent versions, you know, the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, under the flag of the so-called freedom of speech, they are disrespecting and desecrating the religious beliefs of others. Okay, Shaykh Rouhani, the religion of Islam is spreading fast in the Western countries, even after showing the extremist picture of Islam, as was ISIS, which according to some analysts, we can say was established by they themselves in the Western world in order to ruin the true picture of Islam. Islam still is growing and is the fastest growing religion in the world. The name Muhammad, we can say peace be upon him, is selected among the top rated, or it's better to say frequent name of the Muslims still chosen for the children all across the world. The name Fatima for the girls, you know, and according to all these statistics, Islamophobia is losing its color. And recently, you know, when the World Cup was held in Qatar as a Muslim land, again, the people could see that Islam is a religion of peace and mercy, and Islamophobia was again decreased. I mean, the rate, according to statistics, has shown this. That's why Right after, we can say, the Qatar World Cup was held, we could see these cartoons again on Charlie Hebdo. Because they were punished once when they did this. You know, some of their top editors were killed, were assassinated, you know. And so many we can say demonstrations were held in the Muslim lands against them. Their office was shut down for some time, and now we could see they are popping up again. Let's have your analysis on this.
You know, of course, in logic, we say that if a school of thought, if it has the most strong proofs and arguments, then, of course, they make use of proofs and arguments in their syllogisms. They bring, for example, the certain kind of premises and then make the conclusion. So this way, this kind of school of thought will be the most strongest one that will be spread all over the world.
Yes.
If your proofs and arguments are strong, then everybody will accept you.
Okay.
This is what is happening for the Islam.
Mm-hmm.
If you did not have these kind of arguments and proofs, then of course you make use of disputation, or it's called jadal in the logical terms. Then even if you did not have disputational kind of means to spread your doctrines and teachings, then you may use of fallacy or mughalata. And the lowest level is the poem, the provocation, and the oration. So when we look at these Charlie Hebdo's and this kind of media, we see that they make use of the lowest kind of means to spread their ideas, their teachings and doctrines to the world. But of course, everybody knows that this is the lowest one in terms of this logical kind of strength. So that is why I think since Islam is a religion which is very much strong and powerful in terms of its main principles, its main doctrines, its main, let's say, ideas.
Okay.
That's why in the world, when the people who are in search of truth, who are searching the truth, when they find Islam, they find it with very strong kind of arguments, with very strong kind of logic. That's why they accept Islam.
Yes.
And this is what the enemies of Islam always fear.
Mm-hmm.
And they do not allow
the popular,
yeah, of course,
say, picture because, of Islam, yeah, in the
because,
Western world.
Yeah, they right. know Islam is not these things, as you rightly mentioned. Okay. Islam is not these things that are portraying by, for example, ISIS or these
yes.
kind of groups.
Or
because they were established.
Yes.
They were established by them themselves.
Yes.
And what they portrayed, what they picturized was not Islam.
Mm-hmm.
Islam is the thing that was spreaded, for example, in the eastern part of Asia in the history without any sword.
Yes.
If you see, look at the countries like Indonesia,
yes.
and Malaysia, yeah,
yes.
and Bangladesh, and India, and these
yes.
countries.
Okay.
You know, Muslims did not attack these areas. They've converted to Islam peacefully.
Mm-hmm.
Same is the case that right now is happening to Europe.
Mm-hmm.
That is why they fear a lot Islam, because when the population of Muslims increase in these countries,
yes.
of course, their political system will be changed into the Islamic system.
Okay.
Automatically, because
yes.
The people who vote will
okay.
be increased. So that's why I think, particularly when it comes to friends, they might fear a lot.
Yes. Yes.
The number of the Muslims who is increasing nowadays in those countries. Yes.
The Europe and the European universities, for example, even the French universities, are known for their research. Didn't they research about, for example, the Holy Prophet of Islam? That he was, for example, a peaceful man. He was a man of mercy and kindness to the others. He was the one who saved the women from arrogance. We can say arrogant behaviors of the men, the tribal behaviors. And now they are disrespecting him, okay? And supporting him, you know? This is really sad that, for example, Macron does not criticize the behaviors of such a magazine under the name of freedom of speech.
Well, obviously, we know that the universities especially in the Western countries like Europe, they are under the coverage of the governments. Obviously, they are the government supported. On the other hand, you know, the governments, they approve the researches that are in line with their own goals.
Yes.
Macron and his government and the French government, we talk about French government because
yes.
we have seen the role of French government in the, especially in the Islamic Republic of Iran at the time of Reza Shah.
Yes.
When they came, they banned hijab in Iran. Like they started this, you know, the
Kashf-e-hijab.
Kashf-e-hijab.
Yes, unveiling the women.
Unveiling the women in here. in their own country, they had the same thing. They banned hijab in France and all over the world. Whenever we see anything against the Islam, it is from France.
Mm-hmm.
It is starting from there.
Yes.
So basically what...
The so-called intellectuals, yes, and bright-minded people.
Yeah. So basically they're not the intellectuals. Why? Uh-huh. Because they're following the satanic,
mm-hmm,
we can say,
powers.
Path.
Yes.
Or the powers. Yes. That's the first thing. The second thing is, you know, the best thing about all these things, the positive point,
mm-hmm,
which I take from all these things that they're doing against Islam, against the supreme leader, Ayatollah Khamenei and others, or the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam,
okay,
it shows that they do not have any logical proof against them.
Mm-hmm.
Any intellectual proof or the research against these personalities.
That's right.
Now, what happens when some such thing happens and the other person is your enemy, then you choose the other options. And the other option is assassinating the characteristic or character assassination.
Yes.
So this thing shows us they are doing character assassination, yes, of the supreme leader, for example,
yes,
or the prophet of Islam,
okay,
or the Quran or the Islam. But they do not find anything which they logically can prove,
mm-hmm,
against the religion or these personalities.
Yes.
So it shows us how silly they or unwise these people are. Because, you know, when you do not find any intellectual, you know, proof against someone, you should accept the proof. For example,
yes,
this is the way. Like, you know, you put the question that in the France, especially in the France or Europe, they have the universities which,
yes,
are doing research. So when you do research and you don't find anything against, mm-hmm, someone,
yes,
it is better to accept that ideology. And this is the path of, you know, the educational path, or
that's
the,
right,
we can say, like, the intellectual path. Because they don't want to follow that, that's why they're doing this.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, especially, you know, the Macron, because he is someone who is being, you know, instructed by, you know, the other powers.
Yes.
For example, because they want to gain their own economical, you know, boost, which they do not have, which they didn't have for many years. For that cause, they want to attach themselves to others. But obviously, we see that even the Western powers, they are not backing Macron the way they should.
Yes.
And this is one of the, okay, biggest insults of,
yes,
the history.
That's right. In response to these insulting cartoons, Iran shut down Tehran-based French Research Institute in response to magazine's insulting cartoons. And this was a harsh, we can say, that's right, reaction to such an action. You know, this institute is a part of the cultural wing of the French embassy, used to study ancient Persian antiquities, and we let them to do so in our country. So how is it possible to disrespect our prophet or our leaders? We can say that's all right, in the country. Prophet Muhammad, you know, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei and the others. Okay, that's right, Sheikh Rouhani. Up to now was about Prophet Muhammad and the Islamic sanctities. What about the supreme leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei? And recently, you know, he was disrespected by Charlie Hebdo magazine too. What about his personality?
I think the main problem when it comes to the supreme leader, Ayatollah Khamenei, hafidhahullah, is this, that this Islamic Republic of Iran is not like a blindly follower of them.
Mm-hmm.
While in other maybe Islamic countries, they may find the leaders of those countries,
okay,
that they follow them.
Hand in hand with them. That's
exactly,
right.
Yeah. But what the supreme leader does nowadays is this, that he very explicitly, very categorically opposes their doctrines, their teachings, their ideas. But at the same time, Islamic Republic of Iran is very much powerful and is very much strong in terms of ideology, I mean, in terms of, let's say, software, we can say, and at the same time, in terms of hardware, in both kind of areas, in both kind of cases, Islamic Republic of Iran is day by day is becoming more and more powerful. This is what they fear.
Okay.
This is what they fear.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if, for example, the leader of Iran was like the leaders of other Islamic nations, for example, some of the Islamic nations,
okay,
they would not care about.
Mm-hmm.
They would never, for example, portray these kind of things in the,
yes,
medias.
Yes.
When they, for example, insult the supreme leader, it shows that he is doing perfectly his job.
Mm-hmm.
And that is why they fear.
Yes.
Otherwise, if you're not important,
mm-hmm,
Mm-hmm. No one would care you.
Okay.
So that is why I think the main reason that nowadays they focused on Islamic Republic of Iran, and particularly on the supreme leader, is this, that they fear really the strengthness of this Islamic State in this area, because the followers of this Islamic Republic in the world is increasing, and the Shiite Islamic teachings and doctrines are being spread all over the world, in Europe, in Africa, in Asia, even in America and Australia. So these are the things that they really fear, but they will never gain. They will gain nothing, because it is the history shows, and the history tells us that at the end of the day, it is the Muslims who will succeed.
That's right.
And those people who are in search of the truth, they will find Islam and they will follow Islam because of the strong kind of basis or fundamentals that Islam has.
I just want to add one thing, what Sheikh has said. One of the reasons, you know, why the West is afraid is because the Shia school of thought does not have violence in it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as they show in the movies or pictures, or, you know, the picture of ISIS, I don't know, you know, all these things.
Yes.
In the Shia school of thought, when they come, they don't have all these things. And this makes them being afraid of this religion. And that's why now, when they don't find anything against the Shia Islam, they are trying to, you know, spread the Shia phobia by making cartoons and all those things.
Thank you much, Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi and Sheikh Rouhani, for a nice elaboration regarding this topic. It was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program Viewpoints. For more information, log on to our website, parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
In the limelight.
The European Union maintains its close embrace and material support for the Zionist regime and its most hardline lobbyists, effectively giving Tel Aviv a green light to continue or even accelerate the destruction and ethnic cleansing of Palestinians. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned for more. The website of the Electronic Intifada wrote in this regard, The Zionist regime is ignoring the European Union's request for compensation for its destruction and theft of EU-funded projects in the occupied West Bank, and Brussels is doing absolutely nothing about it. This less than entirely surprising revelation came in a response from the European Commission, the EU's executive arm, to a question from 24 members of the European Parliament. The lawmakers pointed out that since 2016, the Zionist regime has demolished EU-funded structures in the occupied West Bank, including East Al-Quds, valued at almost $2.5 million. In June alone, occupation forces delivered demolition or stop work orders to more than 50 structures funded by the EU or individual member states, valued at another $250,000. This was the highest number of aid structures placed at risk of demolition in a single month since the UN Office for the Coordination of Humanitarian Affairs began keeping track, the lawmakers observed. In the last two decades, according to estimates by one human rights group, the Zionist regime has destroyed EU-funded projects to the tune of tens of millions of dollars. Brussels has repeatedly asked the Zionist regime to pay for the destruction of EU taxpayer-funded property, but the lawmakers noted that the Commission admitted that the use of diplomatic and political channels has not been successful. As a result, the lawmakers said Israel has seen no repercussions for illegal demolitions and human rights abuses. This impunity remains intact, according to Janez Lenarisic, the European Commissioner who responded to the lawmakers' question. On a number of occasions, Israel was requested to return or compensate for EU-funded assets that have been demolished, dismantled or confiscated by Israel, Lenarisic said, but that has met with no success. Lenarisic reaffirmed that the EU sees the demolitions and the Zionist regime's colonization of occupied Palestinian land as illegal. Nonetheless, a list of possible options to secure compensation from the Zionist regime for EU funding lost in demolitions has not been discussed, Lenarisic admitted. This relaxed approach contrasts with how Brussels regularly meets out punishments to other countries. We have an EU that sanctions, isolates, and condemns countless nations around the world for perceived infringements of human rights, and sometimes even targeting people in countries for electing leaders that EU financial capital perceives to be a threat to its interests. Mick Wallace, one of the European Parliament members who co-signed the question, told the electronic Intifaza. Wallace, who represents Ireland as part of the left parliamentary grouping, said the crimes of these nations put together wouldn't come close to the horrors perpetrated by the Israelis against Palestinian people. Passing the buck, Lenarisic told the lawmakers that it is for the Council acting by unanimity to decide on a possible adoption of EU restrictive measures. The EU Council, made up of representatives of the bloc's governments, is indeed responsible for adopting restrictive measures, EU jargon for sanctions. But EU procedure is that decisions on the adoption, renewal or lifting of sanctions regimes are taken by the Council of the European Union on the basis of proposals from the High Representative of the Union for Foreign Affairs and Security Policy. The High Representative, effectively the EU's Foreign Minister, currently Joseph Borrell, is something of an institutional hybrid. As well as heading a diplomatic service, Borrell is part of the European Commission. What this boils down to is that the first step would be for the Commission itself to draw up a list of proposed sanctions against the Zionist regime, which Lenarisic admits the body has not done. Borrell recently admitted that the EU is effectively a puppet of Washington, which may help explain his in action. So what is Brussels doing apart from offering lip service? According to Lenarisic, the EU is engaging in public advocacy that includes frequent visits of various sites in the occupied Palestinian territory by diplomats. That's obviously a reference to the regular photo ops staged by EU diplomats, which do absolutely nothing to restrain the Zionist regime, but serve to falsely whitewash Brussels as some sort of protector and defender of Palestinian rights. Much of the recent destruction has been in Masafer Yatta, an area south of Al-Khalil that is a focus of the Zionist regime's ethnic cleansing of Palestinians, land theft and settler colonization. The Israeli regime military this month revealed that it plans to imminently expel 1,000 Palestinians from the area, half of them children. That is a war crime. Yet despite this, Brussels maintains its close embrace and material support for the fabricated regime of Israel and its most hardline lobbyists, effectively giving Tel Aviv a green light to continue or even accelerate the destruction and ethnic cleansing of Palestinians. Lawmaker Mick Wallace said, no matter what the Israeli administration does, even when they wantonly bomb and destroy EU-funded infrastructure, the EU weapons contracts keep coming. The grants, investment and funding keep coming. He added, there can be no other conclusion than this. The brutality that the increasingly far-right Israeli regime apparatus perpetrates against humanity in Palestine and beyond is completely in line with EU values.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio. And you are listening to the program For Humanity. Now, we are looking at the human dignity. As we said, all other rights revolve around it. Now, there is no doubt that most of the political and articles written about the human rights and the rights of a human being from an Islamic perspective, or even the human charter in this regard, that it all revolves around trying to preserve or give the human his right. And they all agree on the fact that a human being has a dignity, right? That his human being is glorified. If he wasn't, we wouldn't have so much laws and so much charters trying to preserve his right. But then again, there was this argument with what is the source of this human rights? I mean, whether it is in the charter, human rights charter, or in Islam, is it
you know, from created from within the human being himself? Is it from outside the human being himself? From what dimension it is? What are the limitations of it? So we differed in this regard. When we look at the differences of, for example, the Islamic perspective of human rights and the human charter itself, which is made by the United Nations, even though the United Nations kind of took it from us, but we're not complaining as long as they apply it. I mean, they don't take it, they did not take it from us, but I mean from Islam, from the Quran, from the words of the Al-Bayt, alayhi wasalam. We come to realize that the differences is in terms when it comes to trying to identify a human being. The way Islam identifies a human being is different than how the human charter or the United Nations identify a human being. The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala identifies human beings, He says they are all the same. They are all equal, and the law needs to apply to them all with no discrimination. So, for example, you see in Islam, black or white, servant or a master, they all have and share the same rights. The United Nations Charter, made by the United Nations, also says the same thing. But does it apply it? Or does the veto comes into play? You see that, yeah, they say human being has the right to education. But then yet again, the same nations who signed this treaty that human beings have should have education, they deprive education from certain nations. They deprive food from certain nations. They make certain nations constantly under war created by them. They sanction nations like they would make millions of people suffer, as we saw, for example, in Iraq and other countries, or Iran, and so on and so forth. We say, well, where is your human charter now? So you're saying one thing and you're applying another. So the definition of a human being from Islamic perspective and the United Nations perspective is completely different. Where Allah in Islam looks at a human being as equal, United Nations says no. If you're a Westerner, if you have, let's say, blonde hair, blue eyes, like it was said by the Ukrainian president recently, then you should have certain treatment. If you're from the Middle East, no, it's okay, we don't care about you. So, and this is just recent when the war between Russia and Ukraine happened. The whole world was up in roar for the Ukrainians. When hundreds and millions of people are being killed in the Middle East, no one cares. So the definition of human beings differs. Let us take a short break and then we will continue.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. So we said the concept of a human being is different from the Quranic perspective and from the United Nations Charter, where one looks at human beings as equal regardless of who they are, what their race might be, or the color of their eyes or skin, and other says no. So hundreds of thousands are being killed, or killed and being killed and suffering, and thousands are suffering in Yemen, and the whole world does not care. United Nations does not care. United Nations, in fact, they are supporting those who are killing them. They're supporting the Saudis. They're supporting the United Nations or America. They're supporting all the Europe countries who are providing the Saudis with weapons and safety and are not immunity. And they don't care, as if they are not human beings to them. While in Ukraine, it's a different story. the whole world is going upside down, trying to cry for the Ukrainians. When millions of people in China are in concentration camps and they can't even perform their daily prayers because they will be prosecuted and they're force-fed alcohol and pork, no one cares because they are not important. If this happens in America, for example, or in Europe, you will see a different story. So then when we look at a human being himself, the definition changes. And if the definition of a human being changes, obviously the law will change accordingly. Where Islam says, no, a human being is always a human being. That's one. Two, we see there's a huge difference when we look at what is meant by a human dignity from an Islamic perspective or from a Western perspective, or at least from a human perspective, if we don't want to be more specific. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looks at a human being as this creature that he created with his own hand and has glorified, and he made so much for him. He created this entire universe for him. And the West says, yeah, maybe, but we don't care. We're just going to make a human being our toys. We're just going to keep them occupied. We're going to enslave them. We're going to take all of their rights. Those who we like, we might even kill. Those who we like, we keep. And so on and so forth. And, you know, sometimes a person cannot help but dwell into a conspiracy theory. You know, they're trying to keep... they say, well, we are overpopulated by, as Bill Gates says, that the world's overpopulated, so we need to get rid of a lot of people. So basically he's saying we need to kill a lot of people. I don't care how. You can send a pandemic and call it corona, or you can, I don't know, send bombs their way. As long as you kill people, that's the idea they're trying to push forward. They're taking away the human dignity. They're taking away the human life. So when it comes to the definition of a human dignity, it is quite different when it comes to the Islamic perspective and when it comes to the Western perspective. So sometimes we get to say that we need to look at how human rights are looked at and how is dignity looked at from an Islamic perspective and others. Because clearly, if we can't get the definitions correct, then everything falls apart. Thank you for listening. والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. اللهم صل على محمد وآله. اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz, every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 49 meters, 6,040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked
The Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
Self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of the program Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Stay tuned. One of the main features of humans is making comparison. This is because we are social beings. Humans are not like animals that do not have the comparing power. For animals, same food in the same place does not differ. Humans are different since they consider lower or upper level for themselves. They are also differentiated based on being a believer or non-believer.
ما چون یه موجود اجتماعی هستیم با هم زندگی میکنیم خواه نخواه تو زندگیمون مقایسه میاد.
Since humans are a social being, they live together and making comparison among them is inevitable. The comparison that a human makes could be on different levels of education, wealth, beauty and social status. However, making comparison is like a double-edged sword. It could cause both tranquility or calmness and anxiety in one's life. Thank you very much, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, for listening to this episode of the program Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com/Call of Islam page. We leave you in Allah's care and goodbye.